How do you work out, for example, how much you ought to be spending on a house or a car or a holiday or takeaway food or whatever else it might be? How much should you be giving to God and God's work and to the missionaries that we should be supporting, or some Christian organisation that's worthy of our support? We live in the aspirational age. What kind of lifestyle should a Christian be aspiring to these days? And these are tough questions that we need to be grappling with. And it seems to me that even since I was a young fella, that these questions seem to be getting harder and harder to answer. That's just my gut feeling. Most Australian Christians tend to be, let's say, comfortably middle class. And I think there's a reason for that. And I think the reason is that we don't waste our money. We tend to have a reasonable work ethic. We know how to save and to be careful with our finances and so on. And you put all this together over a long period of time, it means that we do tend to gravitate towards a fairly comfortable middle class lifestyle. We don't blow our money on wild living and alcohol and living an extravagant lifestyle. Generally, we tend to make fairly responsible decisions about our money. But none of these excuse us from the responsibility that we have before God to manage our finances wisely. When it comes to the crunch, it's not our money anyway. It's God's. And he has put us in a position where he wants us to be the, if you like, the managers of what really belongs to him. And so, where can we find some help to try and wrestle our way through these sorts of questions? And that brings me once again this morning to the book of Proverbs. If you've only turned up today and haven't been here the last couple of weeks, you'll know we've been doing a kind of a little mini-series on the book of Proverbs. And it gives all sorts of practical wisdom for how to live our lives. And one of the sort of the themes that keeps recurring in the book of Proverbs is the theme of money. And so today what I want to do is to mine through the book of Proverbs and dig out the nuggets of gold that are contained there and put them together in order to be able to develop a bit of an idea of what God would want to say to us through the book of Proverbs about this subject of money. I've grouped the message under four headings, and the first area that I want us to have a look at is the danger of wealth. The warnings that we find in the book of Proverbs about the dangers of wealth. And we've got a number of verses here that Jocelyn's going to throw up onto the screen for us, I hope, and we'll see how we go. First of all, Proverbs 11:28. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. We are not to trust in our wealth. We're not to trust in our wealth. Our security in life does not come from our investment portfolio or our bank account or our life savings. We need to remember that. The next time that we pay maybe a health insurance premium or our home and contents insurance bill or whatever the case may be, we need to remind ourselves that ultimately our security does not rest in these things that our money has bought for us. Our security comes from God. I often remind myself about this when I go visiting one of you people in hospital. And I have my Bible in the glove box of my car. And I pull my Bible out as I start heading up towards the hospital to do the visit there. And as I do so, I remind myself my confidence ultimately is not in the good healthcare system that we have here in Australia. It is in God. And as I go to visit that person, I want to encourage them in God. Yes, I'm very grateful for the doctors and the nurses and the good care that these patients are receiving. But in the end, It is God who is to be the source of our trust and our confidence. The next one, Proverbs 15:27, the greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. I think the situation here, talking about a man whose greed leads him to do dodgy things. And ultimately, doing those dodgy things is going to catch up with him. And sooner or later, the whole family is going to end up suffering as a result. The greedy bring ruin to their households. There's collateral damage that gets done every time somebody starts to fiddle with their finances in dodgy ways. We've got to be careful that greed doesn't overtake us. Proverbs 22:16. The one who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth. Sorry, one who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. I think this could be referring to people who take advantage of poor people, maybe through charging high interest loans or ripping them off with high prices, maybe signing them up to deals that they can't afford, and then cozying up to the rich high flyers of society. I think if you're in a position where you employ people, particularly poor people, make sure you treat them fairly. We need to be very careful that we don't try and advantage ourselves at the expense of somebody who is poorer than we are. Money can so easily corrupt our values, can so easily lead us into a lifestyle that is inconsistent with our profession of faith as Christians. I couldn't tell you how often I've heard people say things like this. That person goes to church and claims to be a Christian, but you ought to see the way they live their lives for the rest of the week. And whenever I hear a comment like that, it kind of drives a dagger into my heart. You see, what happens is that when you start to accumulate wealth and when greed starts to overtake you, then you start to talk and act like the privileged class. You start to become a snob. This is a great danger that we can face if we're not careful. And it's a danger which arises because, in human terms, we are becoming successful. And I think as a counter to that, there's just a couple of verses I want us just to throw up very quickly. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Notice that? To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. It's better than money. There's something better than mere wealth. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. How true. The fear of the Lord is better than great wealth. And the next verse, 15 verse 17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth and turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than the fattened calf with hatred. Better a small serving of vegetables with love. It's important for us to remind ourselves over and over again that there are things in life that are better than money and the things that money can buy. You can't buy a good name. You can't buy the fear of the Lord. You can't buy a meal of vegetables with love. You might be able to buy a meal of vegetables, but not a meal of vegetables with love. These things are better than money. All right, so there's some warnings there. Proverbs also gives us lots and lots of practical advice, and I've grouped the practical advice that I've found as I've read through the book of Proverbs under three headings here. First of all, live within your means. We need to be very careful about borrowing. This is what we read in Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Don't we know it? Anybody here who feels like they're a slave to the lender? But, you know, There are some loans that we have to take out and we just can't avoid it. But there are often times, I think, when we need to stop and think before we plunge ourselves into debt. Do we really need that credit card? Can we live more simply without such a big loan, which is going to be a noose around our neck for perhaps the next 30 years of our life? How long should we really commit ourselves to struggle with that mortgage? So we need to stop, we need to think, we need to project ahead and be careful. Live within our means. Number two, be a saver. Proverbs 13 verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Notice those words, little by little. There's a certain discipline involved in learning how to save. You don't have to earn a huge wage in order to be a saver in life. But you do have to learn to be able to handle the temptation to spend. We need to stick at it. Be disciplined. Week after week, paycheck after paycheck. I think that's the key, to be able to stick at it. We have people who try to become rich by going out and buying lotto tickets or those sorts of things. Instant wealth. They live in Disneyland. And it's a tragedy. We need to learn how to be savers. In my limited experience helping people with marriage difficulties, I've found that some of the marriages that experience the greatest tension are ones where you've got a spender and a saver in the marriage. And one of them is trying hard to save and the other one spends quite liberally, and it constantly creates a tension between the two of them. Goodness, if both of them are spenders, you've got a recipe for a disaster. Number three, don't be too quick to back another person financially. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. I've got some friends out there in the country. There's actually a father and his son. The father's family had been on the land for several generations and they owned property. And the son, when he became an adult, went and bought a block just near his father's property. And everything went well for a couple of years. And then we had some hard seasons. The underground water started to go salty, which meant that he couldn't irrigate his crops the way he wanted to. The bank manager started to become nervous, called him in. The father went guarantor for the son. Well, the son lost his property and the father nearly lost his property as well too. Now, I'm not saying that that was an unwise decision. I don't want to pass judgment on them because of it. But I guess the warning is there that we have to be very careful before we rush in to back somebody else in a business deal. There's a lot of people out there who are smooth talkers. And they can sound very convincing. We just have to be wise. We have to be careful and avoid maybe losing even our own property as a result. All right, so there's lots of those little practical words of advice tucked away there in the book of Proverbs. The third big area that it covers is what I've called the privilege of generosity. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. I think one of the trademarks of the Christians down through history has been their generosity. The early Christians in Roman society were known for being generous people. And not just generous to other Christians, but generous to their unbelieving neighbours and friends. Friends, it's a privilege to be able to help somebody out. Now, I don't want to contradict what I've just said about backing other people financially. I'm just talking about a generosity of life and of spirit that ought to characterize Christians. This is what it says in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another person withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. A generous person will prosper. I think this is the description of a particular kind of person. And I want to call this person a giver as opposed to a taker. There are some people whose life is one of generosity. Generosity of heart and of spirit. They love to give. They're focused on other people, not upon themselves. I think you know the kind of people that I'm talking about. And we've got some of those people, quite a few of those people here in this church. And I pray for more of them. These are the sorts of people who have servant hearts. It might be giving their time. It might be saying thoughtful words. It might be being able to give a listening ear to somebody at a needy moment in their lives. But they're generous people. And in the process, they refresh other people. Through them, other people get refreshed. Oh, for more people like that. And it's interesting, it tells us in that verse there that in their refreshing of other people, they also get refreshed. I know their primary motivation is not for their own personal refreshment, but that's a byproduct of what happens, according to the Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. That generosity that we've just been talking about extends also to our giving to God and to God's work. The first fruits were the initial crops, or the fruit maybe, that was harvested. And the Israelite people were commanded in the laws that were given to Moses there to give their first fruits to God. Not the leftovers, their first fruits. When you think about it, there's the farmer. He's dependent ultimately on God's provision of rain and of sunshine and of all the necessary ingredients in order to be able to grow a crop, in order to be able to live. And as those first fruits come through the harvest, the people are saying to themselves, God has come through again for us. Thank you, Lord. You are the one who sent the rain. You are the one who made the crops grow. You are the one who's provided for us for another year. Thank you, Lord. I wonder whether we feel like that when we get our paycheck each fortnight, or whatever the case may be. When that tax refund, hopefully a refund, comes through at the end of the financial year. Maybe an end of year bonus that the boss gives you because, you know, the company's had a successful year, or whatever the case may be. Do you immediately think, thank you, God. This has come from you. And it is my joy, it's my privilege to be able to give back to you an expression of my gratitude. And so we gladly give to the work of God. I think I've mentioned this before, but you see that offering bag coming around, you think, what a privilege. I'm so excited to be able to contribute once again to God's work here in this place. I hope that's a little bit anyway of the kind of attitude that you feel. You know, as the old saying goes, you know, God is no man's debtor. When we give God our first fruits, he does provide for us. And that's certainly been my experience down through the years. Friends, we're not to give God the leftovers. There mightn't even be any leftovers there when the crunch comes. We might have nothing to give to God at all if we do it that way. God is wanting people who are generous, people who are cheerful givers, people who will, if you like, hold their money lightly, let go of it easily, and especially for the Lord's work. There's one more big area that Proverbs covers, and this is perhaps even the most important area. I've called this the wealth that really matters. The world that we live in today has convinced the vast majority of Australians that the more toys that you have, the bigger your investment portfolio, then the happier you're going to be. Is that right? That's basically the philosophy of the world that we live in today. The person with the most money in the bank ultimately wins. That's what they say. Friends, that is one of the great deceptions of the devil, and we must not believe it. Young people, don't store up treasures on earth because they don't last. Those of you who are more middle-aged, don't store up treasures on earth because they will always ultimately disappoint you. They will let you down. And those of you who are older, the message is the same. Don't store up treasures on earth because you cannot take them with you. They are not your security. This is what Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9 says. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. God, just give me enough, please. I'll be satisfied with that. That's where my contentment will lie, just in having enough. If we're going to crave for more and more and more money, we're going to be pursuing the wrong goal in life. And you know, pursuing money is like getting on a treadmill. I don't know if you've ever worked out in the gym or been on a treadmill, but it's quite difficult to get off while that treadmill is going, and that's kind of the way it is when it comes to money in life. And very quickly you find that your appetite for money gets greater and greater, and it's hard to opt out. And if your whole purpose in life is to become more and more independent and have more and more money, to find your happiness in the things that money can buy, then what you're going to do ultimately is you're going to miss out on the true wealth that can only be found in a dependent relationship with God. Our dependence must be on Him, not upon the things of this world. In Luke 18, we read the story of the rich young man whose question to Jesus was, how can I have eternal life? Well, Jesus looked at this young man, and it tells us there that Jesus loved him. Jesus was impressed by this young guy. But Jesus also knew that he was a wealthy man, and that his wealth was more important to him ultimately than God and eternal life. And we read that when Jesus challenged him to let go of that wealth and then to come and to become a follower of his, that man turned and walked away. And it says he was very sad. He was very sad. Because when it came to the crunch, his security was in his wealth, and it wasn't in God. And then Jesus followed it up with these words. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, he said it like this. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Earthly wealth, it has a short-term limited benefit. And if we build our lives in it, one day we're going to discover just how transient it really is. This is what Proverbs 11 verse 4 says. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. a very sobering verse of scripture. Friends, this life is not all there is. Can I say it again? This life is not all there is. A day is coming, and it's called here the day of wrath, when God is going to judge every person who has ever lived. And on that day, when we stand before God, our wealth is going to be worthless. Absolutely worthless. We're going to be standing there on that day alongside Bill Gates and Gina Reinhart and James Packer and any of the other billionaires of this world. We're going to be standing there alongside them, and our wealth is not going to matter a bean. What is going to matter is whether or not we've received the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Friends, true wealth is only found in Jesus. Can I say it again? True wealth is only found in Jesus. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. How did Jesus become poor? Well, he became poor when he gave up all the rights and the privileges and the power that he possessed as the Son of God and died in our place on the cross. That's how Jesus became poor. He emptied himself in order to go to the cross to die for us. Yet because of his poverty, those who put their trust in him receive as a gift, as a completely free gift, all of his wealth. You try and understand that? That when Jesus died on the cross, he gave up all his wealth in order to become poor, so that we, by faith in him, might receive the gift, the free gift of all of his wealth instead. That's what grace is. Some of you may have even learnt the little definition of grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what it is. If we want to become rich, we need to receive the gift of God's grace. You know, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Master, then you are richer than all the billionaires of this world put together. Do you believe that? In terms of heaven and of eternity, when you have Jesus, you are richer than a billionaire. And so that means that if you're a Christian today, the way that you live your life must reflect your relationship with Jesus. The message of grace is something that ought to be embedded in your heart and lived out in your life. And so, as a result of that, we hold our money lightly, because you see, money doesn't define us. Jesus defines us. He's the one who's our security. He's the one that we put our confidence in. We hold to Jesus tightly. And if you're wrestling with some of these questions that we were posing at the beginning of this message, friends, can I say, look at them through the lens of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I think you'll find when you do that, that the things of this earth are going to look very, very differently in the light of his glory and of his grace. People talk about building their lives like building a structure. You've got to get the foundation right, and then once that foundation is right, you can build upon it. If we're building the foundation of our lives upon our bank accounts and our property and our superannuation, those sorts of things. The day is going to come when the storm of God's wrath is going to wash those away, because the foundations are not going to stand. The foundation of our lives needs to be on Jesus Christ. And when that bit's sorted out, the material things of this life, the financial matters of this world, are going to take on a completely different complexion. I just want to finish with these couple of verses from 1 Timothy 6. We actually read them earlier on, but I want to highlight them once again as we finish, because I think these sum up what we've been trying to say here this morning. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Have you put your hope in God, friends? Because you see, that's what it's all about. Real wealth comes when we put our hope in God. And when we put our hope in God, as it says there at the end of verse 19, we start to experience the life that is truly life. A contented life, a generous life, a non-materialistic life. We start to understand what it means to be a giver rather than a taker. We start to experience that life that truly satisfies. And it satisfies us now, and it satisfies us forever. Don't you want that life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you're a great Jehovah Jireh, the God who is our provider. And Lord, we experience that in so many ways, and we thank you for all the material things of this life that we enjoy. We don't want to take them for granted. But most especially, Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the wealth that we can have in Jesus Christ, the one who became poverty-stricken in order that we might become rich. And we thank you, Lord, that today that we can experience what it means to be your sons and daughters, the inheritors of all that you richly provide for us, Lord. Well, Father, help us, we pray, to understand really what that means and to appreciate that in our lives, Lord, that we might experience the contentment that can come, Lord, when we just gratefully receive from you day by day the things that we need in order for life and for godliness. Help us, Lord, we pray, in response to this, to be kind and to be generous people. And maybe help other people see more clearly the riches that can only be found in Jesus. Oh, Father, apply this word to our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Please stand with us as we sing our final song. Take my life and let it be.